Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 111 of our year of the Bible, and a very interesting character in the Old Testament, a guy named Jehu, J-E-H-U, who is very interesting. If you were around in the 90s and familiar with popular music, you might have heard of the band called Drive Like Jehu. I heard of them. I actually don't know anything about them. But Drive Like Jehu, because Jehu drives crazily. And in today's reading, that's when we see somebody sees Jehu traveling in his chariot toward them and says, I see somebody driving towards us in a chariot, but man, he's driving like a maniac. And that's Jehu. So now that is all of your 90s trivia. That's all the 90s trivia you're going to get for today. Though no doubt in the next 240 days, there will be more. 50 days, I guess, there will be more. Anyway, Jehu, a very interesting character. On the one hand, Jehu is a Christ-like figure. I should say he's a messianic figure, at least. On the other hand, he is perhaps the bloodiest, I think he might be the bloodiest person in the Bible. And lest you think that his bloodiness is divinely sanctioned, please know that later on in Hosea, there is a curse on his house by God, who says this wasn't cool, the way he acted. But nonetheless, he's very interesting. So why is he interesting? One is that he was not in the, are you ready, the Amorite dynasty. He was not one of them. Rather, he was a military commander who worked for them, worked for Ahab's successor, Captain Ahab's successor. And then something very interesting happened, which is Elisha sent one of the prophets and said, "You," and said, "Go anoint Jehu king over Israel." Now, this is very interesting. He is the only. Okay, so two things. One, Elijah had been given a trifold command back. Remember the still small voice, the sound of sheer silence. The word that came to him following the gentle whispering was choose Elisha to be your successor, anoint Jehu king over Israel, and then I think also anoint Hazael king over Judah. Elisha actually doesn't do it. He delegates one of his servants to go and anoint Jehu king over Israel. Why is this interesting? He is the only northern king who is anointed. Remember David? Remember Solomon? Anointing was how the kings were coronated, ordained, we might even say. That's how they became king. Jehu is the only northern king who is anointed in this way. Now, he is not in the line of the Amorite dynasty, but he's a military commander for working with them, which means that what he's being anointed to do is treason. And an interesting thing is Jehu, and this is one of the things that makes you a little suspicious of Jehu's character, is Jehu's like, all right, cool. Jehu does not say, but that's treason, but that's so-and-so. Jehu says, yep, check, got it. And he goes back to his fellow commanders, and they're like, awesome, let's do this. So there's a lack of reluctance on Jehu's part and on the part of his fellow commanders, which says to us, Jehu kind of liked this promotion, and he liked it, and he and his guys liked it for reasons of personal ambition, not necessarily for reasons of, you know, pious faithfulness or something like that. So that's
So that's point one. I do want to point out in verse 13 of that chapter, it says they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." They took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Took their cloaks and spread them under him. You might say, oh, so is that what they did those days? No, it's not. This is the only time that that happens in the Old Testament. When do you hear of it happening again? Palm Sunday, my friends. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Like, I had no idea about this. I just figured everybody did it. But Palm Sunday, they go and they lay their cloaks, as well as their palms, under Jesus as he rides in on the donkey, and proclaim him king. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Remember the hymn that we sing? So that's something that happens to Jesus. But the only other person in the whole of the Bible that it happens to is Jehu. So for a Christian reading this, we look at it and we say, ah, so there's some kind of, line of continuity here between Jehu and Jesus. Not every line of continuity, right? But there is one. That's not something that they did back in those days. That's something that the commanders did to recognize Jehu's anointing. It happens again with Jesus, and that's all I want to say. Then Jehu. So remember, Jehu's got his marching orders, got his murder orders, and so he gets right to work, my friends. Kills Joram in the north and Ahaziah in the south, in Judah, and like goes right at it, right? Like goes right at it. That's when he's driving like Jehu, driving like a maniac. Joram sees Jehu and he says, are you come in peace? Have you come in peace, Jehu? And Jehu says, how can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound? Which is people cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. They're saying that there's peace, but there's not. Three times he says it. It's a bit foreboding. To say the very least. Then Joram dies. Ahaziah was like, ah, and runs away. Kill him too. He kills him. He kills Ahaziah, who had become king of Israel. So now they're done. Now it's time to avenge the prophets, and you avenge the prophets who have died by killing Jezebel. Now Jezebel is very interesting. Verse 30. Remember, Jezebel is a Phoenician. Remember she said to Ahab, look, kings take what they want. Why are you not taking Naboth's vineyard? Who died in Naboth's vineyard? One of these guys. Joram gets, after he gets killed, is thrown onto the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. So it's like, you know, this is the field that you tried to steal. So we're going to do it. Anyway, Jezebel, I love this. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard it, she put on her eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out the window. She knows what's coming. Live by the sword, die by the sword. But if you're going to go with dignity, you know. The other guys went, ah, and ran away. She's not going to do that. She knows the law, right? Live by the sword, die by the sword. And she goes with dignity. Look, I'm not a fan of Jezebel or whatever. Like, you know, she killed all the prophets. Very cruel, bad to Elijah and everything. Nonetheless, can you have a glimmer of, just sort of nod in respect to say Jezebel knew it was coming, and she said, if it's coming, it's coming. And so, and she immediately calls him, have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master? So I guess she had gotten word of what had happened. Zimri was a guy who also killed, did he kill Ahab, or was it or was it Omri? I don't remember. But it's like saying, oh, have you come in peace, you Benedict Arnold? Something like that. You murder of your master. Jezebel, and so two or three eunuchs, you know, eunuchs who attended the royal family, saw which way the wind was blowing, and they were like, oh no. And so they threw her off of the castle, and her blood spattered the wall, and the horses trampled her underfoot. And so what does he do? What does Jehu do? He goes in and he feasts. Right, he goes in and he has it. He went in and ate and drank and said, "Go take care of her. Go bury her. Now bury her, for she was the king's daughter." Now that's kind of interesting. I mean, is it true? Does he actually want to do it? I don't know. Anyway, what happens is the dogs go lick her up. Jezreel's dogs devour Jezebel's flesh. I dare say, I don't think that my dog would devour, I mean, I don't want to find out, but I doubt it, but that's what happened. And so she's wiped out. The prophet's avenged at the same time, and the way that Jehu just goes in and sort of doesn't even sort of look back, just goes in and feeds it again, it says something about it. Now it's time for Ahab's family. So Jehu wants to wipe out everybody because he doesn't want anyone from the Omride dynasty to still be around, because, you know, he knows they might decide to take vengeance later, something like that. So he does this thing, and he goes, and he's got 70 sons. Ahab had 70 sons. Could be sons and grandsons. They use the word for sort of both. It was like all the male relatives who might take loyalty to him. The palace administrator and the elders and the guardians said, "Hey, we see which way the wind's blowing." And so Jehu says, "Send me the heads of the family. Send me the heads of the family." Now, what that could mean, which is an ambiguous statement, which could mean send me the leaders of the family, or send me the parts of the body that are above the neck, right? So it gives him a certain amount of deniability. The palace administrators and those guys, they say, you know what, safe than sorry. So they chop off their heads and send it to them in baskets. Then he went into Samaria, killed all who were left of Ahab's family, and destroyed them. Not yet done. He wants to kill all the servants of Baal. Baal, the sort of pagan warrior, not warrior, the like pagan god, generic term for sort of all the idols. And he pretended that he was a Baal worshiper too. And he said, "Ooh, let's get all the Baal worshippers together and have a big, you know, party and Baal ceremony and everything." So they all come together, and he says, "Now make sure there are no Yahweh worshippers around here, only Baal worshippers." And so he gets all the Baal worshippers. They're like, "Yeah." And then what happens? He kills them all. He takes the sacred stone of Baal, tore down the temple of Baal, and people have used it as a latrine to this day. Are you getting a sense of who Jehu is? Now, on the one hand, Jehu's doing all those things, right? Like he is cleansing the land of the Omride dynasty, which is evil dynasty. He is getting rid of all of the Baal worshippers that have been polluting the land. He is avenging the blood of the prophets, whose blood. But man, it's like too much, you know? It's like, and you compare him with Elisha, right? The story that has just happened. The story that, like, we get told just what does Elisha do? He says, "Look, there are more people fighting for us than fighting for them." The Lord blinds them, and he leads them into Samaria, and rather than killing them all, gives them a feast, right? So there's an entirely different
view of how you treat that kind of thing. So on the one hand, you know, Jehu is this cleanser of Israel. On the other hand, and on the third hand, if you had a third hand, you'd say, now the thing is, he didn't actually turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the worship of golden calves at Bethel and Dan. Remember that? Jeroboam had set up golden calves and not turned away from the worship of them. And it sounds like Jehu allows this and participates in it too. Now, what does that tell us? Well, one of the things you look at Jehu and see, besides all the bloodiness, is the Lord. So the Lord continues to slice off pieces of Israel. Israel gets smaller and smaller until it's going to very soon disappear altogether. But there's no talk about, again, like a religious renewal that happens in Israel, right? The idol worshipers are wiped out, all that kind of stuff, but there's no sense of, you know, revival. There's no sense of, like, there's no recommitment to Yahweh that we're told about. Like, he does one thing, and I would say that this is one of those situations where you see continuity, like between Old Testament and New Testament, and you see discontinuity. You also see prophecy fulfilled, right? But prophecy fulfilled by someone and by means of something that has to do more with sort of personal ambition, right, and personal whatever, than actually just fulfilling the prophecy. So it's mixed, right? I mean, yeah, it's mixed, and it makes, between that and the sort of messianic overtones, to me, it makes Jehu very, very interesting. Now, that is not to, and again, the Bible is descriptive in a lot of these places, not prescriptive. Which is why when people say, I just do whatever the Bible does, it's like, well, no, not exactly. Like, the Bible describes a whole lot of human beings. A lot of human beings act with a lot of mixed motives. We all do, right? And some of them you can say, like, yeah, that's good. And otherwise you can say, no, that's not so good. But given that cloak thing, like, clearly there's something, you know, that shows up again in Palm Sunday, clearly there's something important. Important about that. So the Lord uses Jehu in one sense, but Jehu's sins also come into play, and Jehu's sins later are condemned by God altogether. So interesting character in my estimation. Don't drive like Jehu. It's not safe. All right, I'll leave it there for today. We are headed towards the disappearance of the Northern Kingdom. Even here, the Lord continues to slice off pieces of Israel. And soon enough, we're never going to hear from Ephraim and Manasseh from the Northern Kingdom again. But that's for another day. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.